Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been working through Peter's great soteriology in chapter 1 in terms of how we were saved and how secure we are, which is to say, we were saved by grace and grace alone, and we are absolutely secure because of that grace. Then in chapter 2, this issue of growth, but we grow in a corporate environment. And I think that's so crucial. I think that somehow along the way, evangelical Christianity in the United States veered off into an individualistic mindset somewhere along the way in the 20th century, and we haven't gotten out of it yet. In fact, we're kind of living in the hangover of it as people evaluate church on what I get out of it rather than some other evaluations by one being, how pleased is God with the church and my role in it? One of the things that I struggle with sometimes is feeling like I'm totally inadequate to get across to you what we just sang about, the awe of God. You know, I think musicians do that better than preachers. Just this fantastic awe of God. But one of the ways that we have also kind of gotten this individualistic thing is we've bought into the world's mindset. The world has been on a self-esteem kick for about 40 years. And way back when, it was sold as supposedly the key to mental health, scholastic achievement, and career advancement. But there are more people diagnosed as mentally ill every year. The percentages are getting higher. Actually, I'm convinced that if you take the secular definition of mental illness, we're all sick. Okay? There is no one healthy. And there's just more and more of that. Schools, of course, are doing wonderfully since we started pumping up self-esteem. Just look at the outcome. Oh, wait a minute. That's not a good place to look. And then I think we have all worked with someone who was shocked to find out that every career, except for government bureaucracy, actually expects you to achieve something in order to get paid. Okay? It hasn't worked quite the way it was advertised. And it seems like maybe this missed the boat. Now, at the same time, sometimes Christians have been taught to have an extremely low view of themselves, particularly in terms of their importance in the program of God. And there's a balance here. And it's not that we go through our lives saying, oh, I'm such a sinner, I am such a terrible person. There is a time for that, especially when the shoe fits. Go ahead and wear it. But understand that there is a God who forgives. And He forgives because of His name's sake. There is a God who cleanses, there is a God who changes, and whatever I have been and whatever failures they are also a part of the testimony, the awesome grace of God, the greatness of God. In fact, if you can handle this, your own sin should serve as a testimony to the awesomeness that you want to pass on about God. And again, think of the Apostle Paul. He was never hesitant to say, here's what I was. You know, after he was saved in Acts 9, at least three more times in the book of Acts, he told people, here's what God did. You know, I was a fantastic Jew and a tremendous persecutor, and then God reached into my life. To Timothy, he wrote, you know, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he talks about, he says, I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, he never dropped out of that. And by the way, if you think forgiveness requires forgetfulness, then God's never forgiven anybody. Because he wrote down in his word that will be around for eternity the kind of sinners his servants were. Forgiveness is not forgetting, it's remembering properly that it is forgiven. That's been dealt with. And so you have all these things. It's not so much that Christians have to work at having the lowest view of themselves possible. It's not that we should walk around and we're spiritual and we say, well, I'm just a. I can't really make a difference. I'm really not significant. I really don't think God would ever use me. I mean, I know my shortcomings and my lack of talent. You know, we have a real problem with envy. You know, every pastor I know wishes he could sing. I know an awful lot of singers that try to preach before they get around to singing. But here's the question. Who are we? Who are we in the program of God? Who are we? And as one great preacher of the past said, the history of God's dealing with man is not that there is a God who found great people to do his work, but rather there are really tiny people with a fantastic God who got to see him work through them. And Peter approaches this, I think, in a sense, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, with a list of roles and purpose and distinction about who we are. And let's follow along as I read just those two verses. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who are you? This is it. And there's a threefold description here that I want to sort out and probe through with you tonight that I hope that will encourage you to look at it and say, wow, I could do something here with this. The first part of the description is the issue of roles, and we have four roles that God has always planned for his people. Okay, four roles. Get a hold of these. Who are we? What are we going on? It's in verse 9. First of all, we are a chosen generation. That is like a people group. These are people defined by common ancestors, so to speak. We are a chosen generation. It's the first one in verse 9. And chosen is a crucial concept to Peter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. The first word in verse 2, after he talks about who he's writing to, he says, you are elect. That means chosen. It's not an election. Election is a process by which we make a choice as a nation. But here you are chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who knew you before time. And he knew what a scoundrel you are. He knew what a scoundrel you were. He knew how much work it was going to take. He knew you, and he chose you anyway. In sanctification of spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Notice this thing, according to his mercy, he begot us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's powerful. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to believe, be revealed in the last time. You know, this is very challenging to me. And I think that you come back to this and say, you know what? My salvation was God-originated, God-empowered, God-affected, and God-kept. My salvation is about the greatness of God. And so we were born as a new people and a new creation, born again. We are a new thing that is the product of God's choice to do this in our lives. That's humbling, but it also is pretty powerful. See, when we talk about these elect things of God, the things that God chose, it's always places that God chose to demonstrate the awesomeness of his power. And so Paul would write, not many wise, not many noble, not many somebodies. Because God has chosen fools to confound the wise as his wisdom flows through them. And God has chosen weak to make the strong look silly when he shows how strong he is through them. And God has chosen nobodies to put to shame the somebodies of this world. Because until God is evident in your life, you are still nobody. In Isaiah 43, God said this, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. By the way, that would be a good thing for many of us to learn. Don't sit there dwelling on the past. Okay? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make it sure that you know that I've done it. Now he goes on, he talks in the passage about, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But I'm doing this to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. It's just, you know why these animals get blessed? Because I'm at work in your life. I'm at work in your life. You have been chosen by God. But you've been chosen by God not as an individual to be super, but to be a part of something super. You are a chosen people group, a chosen generation. You are a part of something larger. And this is one of the key things to me. My friend, until you find your place in the body of Christ, you never know the awesome power of God like you ought to. If nothing else, you learn that you can get along with all kinds of people you didn't think you'd like otherwise. Because Christ is our common point. See, this isn't self-esteem. This is God-esteem. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, God said to Israel, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath to which he swore to your fathers. In other words, God loved you first. John put it this way, didn't he? We love, and actually the word him is supplied in English translations, we love because why? He first loved us. Isn't that awesome? You are a chosen people group. God chose you for himself, not because of yourself. Secondly, you're a royal priesthood. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he calls us a holy priesthood. Feels kind of weird, doesn't it? But he's quoting Exodus 19:6, where it says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so Peter's put them all together here. And yet, we think at this, you know, there was a time when somebody got in big trouble for trying to combine these two. You know that, right? Uzziah decided to come in and function as a priest and offer incense in the temple. And God struck him with leprosy. You didn't do that. You know why? Because it was going to take all these things, the priest and the king and the prophets, to prefigure Jesus Christ. And no one of them could do it, and certainly no one could do it all. But today, you and I are Christians. What does Christ mean? Anybody? It means Messiah. It's a title, not a name. It means anointed one, which is what Mashiach in Hebrew means. They both mean the anointed one, the Messiah. And we are Messiah people. We are His, and we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, the Messiah. And so when it says in Zechariah 6:13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, so shall he be a priest on his throne. That was remarkable at the time. And now you and I are a royal priesthood. One of these days, when Christ comes in his kingdom, we're going to do what? Rule with him. And we are also priests, representing God to people and people to God. Wow, that's amazing. But you know how priests got to be priests? Because God chose them to be priests. Priests were never special people. They were just people who had a special relationship and role before God. Third, you're a holy nation. We're a distinctive nationality. You know, I appreciate patriotism and so on and so forth, but there's a day that we're going to have to make a choice. I don't think it's too far away. And this is not home, this nation. And one commentator said, a nation consists of citizens who reside in a given locale, obey rules and regulations, and strive for the well-being of their society. And that's who we are, but we're part of a new nation, a new identity, a new nationality. As the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us and we're seeking to be holy, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, what he's saying there is, on the one hand, Peter starts off and says, you guys are sojourners in this world. This isn't home. But once you came to Christ and came to the body of Christ, welcome home. This is where you belong. This is who you fit in with. And I love to transport you to South Africa or to any of the mission fields that our people are working on. I just love for you to go someplace and break out of all the cultural standards and suddenly realize these people who talk funny, dress funny, act funny, and boy do they eat funny, are us. And you get this awesome picture of who God was. I told you about Christmas Day when we got to go to South Africa. But to sit there with this fellow who is a pastor in South Africa, and he is from Cameroon, and it was Christmas Day, and they couldn't imagine on Christmas Day dressing like us slobby Americans for a barbecue. They came in these beautiful flowing blue saffron robes to the floor. And they were wearing sandals like flip-flops. But they are adorned with some of those beautiful feathers of whatever bird I've ever seen. And these jewels and everything. And why? Because this is the day Jesus was born. And we sat and we talked and we shared, and it was beautiful. One pastor to another. Of course, I told you before that he and I and a Southern Baptist missionary from the United States and in South Africa there were sitting here sharing, talking shop talk as pastors. And what do we talk about? The wars between older people and younger people over music. But we also talk about the enormity of the awesomeness of God and our fellowship in Him. We're a holy nation that goes beyond the borders of any nation in the world. And the fourth role we have is to be a distinctive people for God to own, to possess. Again, going back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, this is an Old Testament concept. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and all the earth is mine. He says, I own it all, but you will be special as mine, my own people, because you honor me. This is the implication to me that the people that God will continually call mine. Let me run through some passages real quickly with you. Deuteronomy 7:6. You are a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Not because you're special, but because God has chosen you to be special. Deuteronomy 14:2. You are a holy people, the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 26:18. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments. Titus 2:14, the New Testament, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works, because the specialness is that He has changed our hearts and now we want to do His will and do His work. And so we look at people, shouldn't say to a kid, you're a human being and you're breathing. You're special. But when a child comes to know Christ as their Savior and seeks to honor Him with their life, you are the special creation of God. And you're significant. And that's why, by the way, in the Awana Clubs, I appreciated Mary Beth making emphasis on this Tuesday night. What are the goals of Awana Clubs? To reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve Him. If we haven't done that, we haven't even preached the gospel to them, much less reached them with it. You are meant to be a special possession of God. I love Tim Keller's comment. He said, here's the gospel. You're more sinful than you ever dared to believe, and you're more loved than you ever dared to hope. You get that? You're not special, but boy, God is. And when He pours His love out on you, that makes you distinctive. JC didn't come over tonight. You know, sometimes he just explodes my heart with joy, and other times he tramples it like a steamroller. And a lot of times I hear stuff back about JC. Sometimes it's positive, it really is every once in a while, and sometimes it's not so great. But when it's all said and done, guess what? That's my boy. I want to kill him every once in a while, but I have committed to loving him. I see a lot of you adults understand that one. He's my adopted son. And I am my Heavenly Father's adopted son. And sometimes I get it right, and a lot of times I get it wrong, and he always looks at me and says, that's my boy. that's my child. You know, if you can get a hold of that and get, instead of saying, I'm so special, and say, God has chosen to love me, you'll find yourself a whole lot more patient with other people. That's part of our role. That's part of it. Those are four roles God has planned for His people. And there is significance. When God has chosen to do that in your life, that makes a difference. Secondly, we have one specific purpose. In verse 9, this latter part, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I want to stop here and just share with you a remembrance of visiting with a friend. It was a guy, actually, who had been in my first youth group, who had gone to college, gotten out, a lot of things. He was teaching in a Christian school and involved in a church. We visited his church, and he was a song leader at the church. And we were sitting and talking about that role. And I said, how do you like that? He says, I like it. He says, but this hymnal drives me crazy. I said, why? He said, I looked in the back. You know, there's always a topical index in a hymnal. We have it in our hymnal. In fact, one of the better topical indexes I've ever seen in our hymnal. But he says, I was so shocked to look in the back of our hymnal, and I looked under the topic of praise. And you know what I found? Nothing. Now, in our hymnal, it says adoration and praise, so when you look in praise, it sends you back to A. But there's still not that many. There's one specific purpose in our lives, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our purpose is specifically praise. God said in Isaiah 43:21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Now, I've been in this for a long time. And I, you know, my roots go back into the 60s of the ministries and stuff. And in the late 60s and early 70s, there was this huge scourge of people going to charismatic churches. They were growing like crazy. And guess where most of those people came from? Churches like ours. The charismatic churches were not effective at reaching people with the gospel. They were effective in drawing people out of fundamental churches. And as I watched this happening, I dealt with people who were very much attracted to that. I came to this conclusion. The number one attractiveness to the churches was, they said it's okay to be excited about God. It's okay to be excited about God. And forgive me, you've probably heard me use this before, but I'm going to use it again. I know it's a little bit gross, but I think the condition is a little bit gross too. See, I think fundamentalists developed emotional constipation. The feelings are in there, but we just don't let them out. Got them stuck inside. I said, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. Great. Why don't you say so? No. Why don't you sing? No. Oh, come on, folks. In order that's literally what you should translate that in the middle of that verse. In order, God did all this stuff. In order that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I have to adjust this real quickly with you. Because the minute we think of praises, we usually think in terms of God serving me. I'm going to praise God for what He's done for me. Now, the idea of praise here is very interesting. It's in the Greek word aretas, which means excellence, preeminence, the awesomeness of God. Sometimes it can be used of moral things, moral excellence, intellectual things, brilliance, and sometimes military, just, wow, profoundly powerful. But usually in the New Testament, it's used in a moral sense. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us to by glory and virtue, excellence in the moral realm, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith excellence. And excellence, knowledge, especially in the moral realm. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, same word, and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, the focus of praise is the awesomeness of God. particularly in his moral excellences. How fantastic is God's justice? How fantastic is his wisdom? How fantastic is his power? How fantastic is his grace, his mercy, his judgment, his discipline? And we are here to tell people this is who God is. And here's the thing. We're the only ones doing it. That kind of makes you significant in the program of God, does it not? And when you focus on the virtues of God, let me tell you something, you always have something and some reason to praise, even when all earthly and material things are taken away. The unawesomeness of God. And sometimes your praise needs the most when you got nothing and you're telling people, God is good. My first church, we had a guy we called Amen John. I can't remember John's last name. It was this, Russian name that nobody could spell. John had gotten saved at 70 years old. Came to our church in the evening, went to another church in the morning. And he's one of these guys that got saved and never got over it. He was always witnessing to people. His family hated his guts because he changed. He'd been a drunkard. The whole story is just phenomenal. I only got to preach in that church on Sunday night, and I loved preaching when John was there. You couldn't say anything significant about God without hearing him say, Amen. Where God is so good. And responsiveness. He just couldn't hold it in. That's so encouraging. That's our purpose, specifically to praise. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to get back to that. Particularly praising the character of God. And our praise particularly highlights grace. Because you notice there in verse 9, he says, in order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You say, well, I don't know that much about God or anything. Did he save you or didn't he? How lost were you and how saved are you? How dark was it? How light is it? You got something to say. Acts 26, Paul described his ministry that God had given him. God said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want you to go out. There's people living in darkness. Bring the light. We talk about trying to sell ice to Eskimos, but imagine selling light to those in darkness. What an awesome role. You doing that, Paul, because you're brilliant? No, because of God. You doing that because you can open their eyes? No, I absolutely can't. He will see him saying over and over in his word, God has to do it. God has to do it. In the Gospel of John, there's this great story. As the opposition of Jesus is ramping up, in John chapter 9, of course, they come across this man who was born blind. Now, when you're born blind, you're blind. You had no frame of reference. You can't fake it. You're absolutely blind, and everybody knows that you're blind. And Jesus healed him. And then you remember the religious leaders. They were praising God. Oh, no, wait a minute. Who healed you, you sinner? Because, of course, if you have any adversity in your life, you've got to be a sinner. God wouldn't allow anybody who was righteous, whose parents were righteous, to have any adversity. Now, would he? And so they questioned this guy. They had a court. They questioned the guy. He kept saying, I don't know who did it. He just healed me. And then they brought in his parents. And they're trying to get his parents to convict him as being a sinner and the whole thing. And then he gave the most powerful testimony you could possibly give, and frustrated the living daylights out of him. In John 9:25, he answered and said, whether he, Jesus, the guy who healed me, is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can't take that away from me. You can't refute it. You know that it is true. Here's the reality. We're all saying sometimes, I don't have that great testimony to tell people to just really wow them. Here's what we can all say. I was blind, now I see. I told you about Chaplain Jenkins at Grace Seminary. I loved it the one time he spoke in chapel. He started out, he said, "I thought you should hear my testimony." So there was a time in my life where I was just absolutely worthless. I laid in bed all the time. I lived for the bottle. I was living with a woman who was not my wife. I was demanding of her. I screamed at her on a regular basis. All I wanted was me, 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 me. Then when I was 2, he says, "That's as close as I can get." He says, "I was raised by Christian parents who are phenomenal people who loved me for Christ's sake." And then he preached about the awesome grace of God. Remember Pastor Allen, he had a sermon that he gave where he shared his testimony. He says, "The day that God saved a good boy, the awesomeness of God. I was blind, now I see." That's all there's to it. That's the most powerful testimony you and I have. And it gives the praise to God. Because when you're blind, you can't do a blessed thing about it. And when you can see, only God can pull that one off. We have 4 roles. We have 1 specific purpose. And finally, he says, who are we in terms of distinction? You say, "Well, I'm nobody special. You know, I live here in Trail Creek and not that special. I live in, you know, wherever you want to name it. I got a little house. I got these things." Look at verse 10. "You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." What's really different about us? Number one, now we are this new people group. This is why the church is so important. You know, a lot of people are moving today into the house church, and I understand some of the dynamics of it, but I think that it ends up with, basically, I go to church with the 6 people I get along with in this world. And you can't really grow like that. The maddening thing about church is that there's this continually, supposedly, influx of new people that you have to learn to love. And God does amazing things in allowing you to do that. He makes this new group. We weren't that before. He's quoting Hosea 2:23 when God talks about what he's going to do in Israel. He says, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people," because he had just said, "You're not my people," in judgment. He says, "But now I'm going to just say to them, you are my people." And then they will respond, "You are my God." That's it. Why are you? What's special about you? I'm his. He belongs to me. It's amazing to me as a teenager when I used to drive truck for my dad. I've told you before, I'd go someplace, another company, and you know, truck drivers get no respect. They really don't. And I'm walking in there, treat me like any other whatever, and then I sign for something. And if a supervisor saw it, everything changed. Now I want to tell you, I started driving a truck when I was 16. I was a snot-nosed idiot. There's nothing special about me. But when they saw that name. And you remember, for those of you that have seen Toy Story, you remember the original Toy Story? Remember Buzz Lightyear when he finally figures out he's nothing but a toy? They sit there, he's all bummed out that he's not some superhero. He's supposed to be a space. It's just a toy. You're just an action figure. And he's moaning, and he's moping and everything else. And he's sitting there feeling sorry for himself, and he crosses his leg, and he looks at the bottom of his foot. And the boy that owned him had scratched his name, Andy. So he says, "Wait a minute. I matter to him. I matter to him. You know, look at the God of the universe, I matter to him." That's something, isn't it? I'm part of a bunch of people who matter to him. And you matter to him. And therefore you matter to me. And we should matter to each other. We're identified with our God through Jesus Christ. And Christ said, here it is, John 13:35, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love each other." You're part of this new people group. What marks this people group? We've received mercy. We've gotten it. You know, I get a kick out of the government and the things they do, and I'm not really anti-government, but the government's really kind of a blunt object and doesn't really get things done. You remember this whole thing, we're going to give you mortgage relief. How many here got mortgage relief from the government? Would you raise your hand? You aren't relieved yet, are you? Almost nobody got it. What good is mortgage relief if you voted in and you voted into the budget and you're doing this, but nobody gets it? That's the significance here. We used to try to get mercy for ourselves. That's what we used to do, verse 10. We had not obtained it. And it uses a middle voice there in the Greek. That means we tried. We didn't obtain it for ourselves. But now, it switches to a passive voice, but now we have received it. We've gotten it. We've gotten it. And it isn't just that God said, hey, there's some mercy out there if you can find it. He says, no, you've got it. You have my mercy. You know, in Christ, you get the mercy of God every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Your unsaved neighbor doesn't know that. You got it. You got it. I like what this one author said. She said this, grace means you're in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get there on your own. This new place, you've gotten mercy from God. Other people haven't gotten that. You know, people who got mercy. And as I said to you many times, you think you're good enough to belong to Evergreen, you don't belong here. If you know that there's absolutely no way that you have any right to be a part of this church, welcome home. You're a mercy recipient. And that marks you out as somebody that the awesome God of the universe has reached down and made a difference in your life. And that's what we ought to tell the world. That's why I'm significant, because God is so great that he has done this. You know who you are? In terms of role, you are a chosen people group, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, distinctive people owned by God, and it was all because of grace. In terms of purpose, you are there and we are here to praise God's excellence. And in terms of distinction, you're a new people group. Not because God said, okay, all you good people, I'll move you over here. But because you got mercy. You're recipients of mercy. That's us. Never lose track of it. We are walking demonstrations that there's an awesome God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We're better than we used to be. We're not anywhere near as good as we should be, but we got your fingerprints all over us. Use that for confidence, especially when we start to wonder. The world reacts negatively against us and things go the wrong way and we suffer things and we start to wonder, does God really love me? May I remember that you made us chosen people. You put on us the robes of royal priesthood. You distinguished us as a holy nation, absolutely separate than anything on this world and greater than this world has ever seen. And you said of us, you're mine. You've put us on this earth with a distinctive purpose. We're going to tell everybody the greatness of God. Not the greatness of us, but the greatness of God. And Lord, you put us in a new body. Thank you for this church and every church that we may ever be a part of at any point in our lives. And may we realize the church is far more important as a body than I am as an individual. But I'm there because I got mercy. Humble us before one another and before you, Father, that the glories of the love and mercy and grace of God will shine out through this place. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.